Go ahead and open your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 12. My calling as one of your pastors is to pray for you and also to preach to you, preach and teach. So I did that throughout the week, and now I'm going to do my job today. I do love our testimonies, and I always say that when there's a lot of testimonies, a good Sunday is a Sunday with lots of testimonies. We've been having great Sundays recently, and I praise the Lord. That makes my sermons shorter as well, so wonderful. Okay. It's okay. Makes my job easier. Okay, let me just bring this here. We're in various passages throughout the Bible that, various passages throughout the New Testament that quote or reference Isaiah. Now, this is part 8 of Isaiah's gospel, recalling Isaiah 42, verses 1 through 4. this will be the last sermon on Isaiah before we go into Isaiah 53, last part of the regular Isaiah passages. From here on out, after this Sunday, we'll go into Isaiah 53 all the way through Easter, dealing with the suffering servant, the major part of the major message of Isaiah's gospel. But today, we're looking at Matthew, chapter 12, verses 15 through 21. We're going to read it together, as is my custom, and then I'll give you some four points to highlight that scripture. let's go ahead and read Matthew chapter 12, verses 15 through 21 together. Let's go. Aware of this, Jesus withdrew from that place. Many followed him, and he healed all their sick, warning them not to tell who he was. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. Here is my servant, whom I have chosen, the one I love, in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations. He will not quarrel or cry out. No one will hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out, till he leads justice to victory. In his name, the nations will put their hope. The very words of God. Amen. Okay. The book of Matthew is a masterpiece. A masterpiece portrait of Jesus Christ. Not just one painting, but a whole gallery of Jesus' teachings, his life, his ministry. And in this small passage, it's a portrait of Jesus taken from the book of Isaiah. But before that, let me break down a bit of the context that is happening here. Jesus has just had a confrontation with the Pharisees, the religious, as often happens, and he won the argument. And so what do the Pharisees, the religious leaders, do? They now begin to conspire and counsel for a way to kill him. And so they leave his presence, and they're going to say, okay, we're going to find a way to kill this guy. We're tired of him. And knowing of this, it says, aware of this, Jesus withdrew from that place. That's one thing. And then the second thing, many followed him, and he healed all their sick, warning them not to tell who he was. This is the context of our portrait. What is Matthew showing us? Jesus is not out to win by force or by popularity or by notoriety. But instead, Jesus is going to take a tactical retreat for now, as they say. He's going to avoid any more confrontation with the Pharisees. And he's just going to continue doing his work quietly, out of the spotlight. In fact, he's going to try to tell everybody, look, don't tell everybody what I'm doing to help you out. There's only one instance I read recently of Jesus telling somebody to go and tell what he did for them. But that was way out in another part of the country, but when he's in the main part of Israel, he's saying, look, just keep it quiet. Keep it on the down low, if you will. Because Jesus is saying, look, when I'm here now, the first time I come, I'm not here to take power by force. I'm not here to take it by popularity. There are many, even in the world today, who want to establish their kingdom or keep their power through force. You can read the headlines every day. It's happening now in a certain region in our world. There's at least two countries that are where men of power are doing all they can in the streets, in the cities, to keep their grip on power and keep their people. But Jesus said, when I come the first time, it's not going to be like that. The kingdom of God is going to be like a mustard seed just to grow in a garden. It's going to be like a piece of leaven in a lump of bread that gradually spreads. It's not going to be the force of a hammer. It's not going to be the force of a conquering king. No. If it were, then, he says, my people would be fighting out in the streets and there would be violence, but that's not what I'm here for this time. And that's very important as we understand the context of our scripture today. People, we don't need to be trying to force religion, force scriptures, force our relationship with God onto anybody. But it comes as a mustard seed, it comes like a lump of leaven. As Roy said, it comes as we live our lives, making our gentleness evident to all as we live our lives before God. So that's what Jesus did. I want to give you three things from our text: the source of Jesus' life, the spirit of his ministry, and the success of his struggle. First, the source of Jesus' life. We read in verse 18. This is taken from Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1. Here is my servant, he says, in whom I have chosen. This is God speaking of Jesus, the one I love, in whom I delight. Jesus is the chosen servant of God. Now, this is interesting because when God chooses something, when God selects from a number of options, the thing about these options is the options don't come to him. He makes those options. He doesn't choose like we do. We have what's in front of us, and we think this might be the best one. God didn't do that when he chose Jesus. Jesus is the eternally begotten of the living God. And so from eternity past, God has already selected him to be his servant. That's who Jesus is. He's chosen and he is the one that God loves. God loves. There is a God in this universe. I just read that there in our Milky Way galaxy alone, there are at least 50 billion planets. About 500 million of those, at least, are able to sustain life, meaning, who knows? But the God who made all those 50 billion in just this Milky Way galaxy is a God of love. He's a God of immense power and creativity and awesomeness. But he's a God of love. And he loves his chosen servant, Jesus. He loves him in such a way that he delights in him. I'm sorry, guys. I don't have it up here for you. My mistake. Should have been. He delights in him. God's soul delights in Jesus. God looks at Jesus and sees something that he can be happy about and rejoice in and celebrate. God delights in his servant. Now, the man who I took this outline from, Pastor John Piper, says, you know what? If that were the case, that would make God an idolater. If Jesus himself were not God himself. The reason why God can have pleasure in Jesus, the reason why God can love Jesus and delight in him from the bottom of his heart is because God delights in himself. That's because Jesus himself is God and he delights in himself. The highest delight of God is Jesus, God himself. And that's very important as we understand the source of Jesus' power, the source of Jesus' love. Jesus often went to be with God in a desolate place early in the morning. I don't know if Jesus was a morning person. I really don't. I know that I'm not. But it often says that Jesus would get up, as is his custom, early in the morning when it was still dark, away from the crowds, to pray. Because he loved to be with the Father who loved him and delighted in him. That was the source of Jesus' life. And that's why we can see he had so much power to minister and to love and to serve so many people. That was the spirit of his ministry. I will put my spirit on him and he will proclaim justice. Excuse me. I will put my spirit on him and he will proclaim justice to the nations. He will not quarrel or cry out. No one will hear his voice in the streets. He's not going to come by force or by political power. And here is the great one we love to quote. A bruised reed he will not break. A smoldering wick he will not snuff out. What makes this portrait so amazing is that Jesus holds the most privileged position in the universe. He has absolute authority over every creature. If any ruler had any right to claim authority in your life, it was Jesus. But he doesn't do it out of force. He does it in a very different way. He doesn't cry out. He doesn't quarrel. He's not harsh and he's not loud. He just did it quietly to avoid notoriety. This is an amazing verse of comfort for us. I want you to picture a lily. Oh man, this PowerPoint's loving me today. Grab this off of Pastor Kevin's Facebook. Just picture a bulb of a lily, a beautiful lily. Going to be blossoming in the next couple months. And you take some and you put it, you know, on a vase on your table. And it's just gorgeous, huge lily bulbs on your kitchen table. And just a little toddler comes, he's just trying to find his balance, and he grabs the tablecloth and he pulls it down, and there goes your lilies, all over the floor. And you, okay, all right, calm down, all right, let's get the water swept up, and let's put the flowers back on, and that one bulb is just kind of, you know, just almost about to fall off, and you're like, okay, let's try to fix it, pop it back up, and just like it's a hinge, you know, it just won't go back up. And so you get your scissors, and you say, well, you know, it's too bad, and you clip it off, and you say, maybe if we're lucky, another one will come out of there, right? Jesus doesn't do that with us. A bruised reed he will not cut off. There are bruised reeds among us. There are people whose hearts are broken. And they're just crushed before God. They know their sin. They know their wretchedness. They know they have no power in themselves to be good. They have no goodness in themselves. They are the bruised reed. Jesus doesn't come along and clip you off. He doesn't do that. It doesn't mean he doesn't do pruning. He does that. He prunes us. But that's not what's happening here. It's for those here who understand, I need God. And he comes and props you back up. That's his way. He uses splints. He uses, you know, bandages, soft bandages. He does his thing in a kind and gentle way. Those are comforting words. He doesn't snuff out a bruised wick. There are some here whose flames of passion, flames of devotion to God are just dying out, and you're just this smoking wick. And it looks like, man, I don't know if I'm going to be able to believe in God for anything. He doesn't come and He doesn't do that. But as long as you're able to believe that Jesus is love and that Jesus does care, the air around Jesus is pure oxygen. You know what I mean? There was a man who came up to Jesus. He says, God, Jesus, my daughter is sick. I tried everything. I need you to heal her if you're able. And Jesus says, look, if I'm able, anything is possible to them that believe. And so the man says, yeah, okay, God, I believe. Jesus, I believe. Help my unbelief. Help my smoldering wick. Help that part of me that's almost about to die because my daughter is in terrible condition. And Jesus says, that's what I'm here for. That's exactly what I'm here for, is to take that smoldering wick and to fan it into flame and to get you going on fire for God again. That's the goodness and grace of Jesus Christ. The Lord says, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. If you are a bruised wick, if you are a smoldering wick, oh, God has a word of comfort for you today. But not for those who would not repent, who would not turn away. And maybe some of you here, maybe not. Maybe this is a word for somebody else. But a word of love from Jesus Christ is for those who are humbled and brokenhearted in their sin. A word of love from Jesus Christ is not a word of comfort if you are unrepentant. No, 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 no. If you do not turn from your sin, if you do not turn away from unrighteousness, God has a different word for you, and that is get your act together, turn it around. There was a man, a young man, who came to Jesus and says, what do I need to do to get into heaven? Jesus says, sell everything you have. Give it away to the poor. And what did the man do? He was brokenhearted. He turned away. He was sorrowful. And so what does Jesus do? Oh, it's okay, it's okay, it's okay. I'm going to comfort. No, no, no. He was sorrowful, and Jesus said, yeah, it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Those are scary words for us who live in comfort, for us who are able, for us who live with means. But those are words of love from Jesus Christ. So this word of comfort is not for those who are unrepentant, but for those who would like to, who know they need to obey God. That's the spirit of his ministry. Finally, I want to go to the last part of that scripture. The success of his struggle. It says that he will continue until he leads justice to victory, and in his name, the nations will put their hope. Jesus did his work on earth quietly, gently, and humbly. And it says he's going to continue to do that. And when he comes again, it's going to be with power, with strength. Because right now, the meek have not inherited the earth. Those who mourn still mourn, and they still need comforting. There is a time when justice will prevail, when things will be made right. But it hasn't happened yet, but it will. And that's the promise of Scripture. That's the promise of God's Word. Isaiah comments on it in another part of his scriptures. Excuse me. I just keep messing up in this. His commentary is in Isaiah chapter 11, verses 3 and 4. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes, or decide by what he hears with his ears. But with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. I was watching Narnia, the second one, just the other week, and Lucy, this little girl, was talking to the big lion, Aslan, who is the figure of Jesus. And Lucy is saying, you know, why can't you just come in like you did before and just save everybody? And Aslan says, nothing happens the same way twice. And then Lucy asked, you know, I mean, wouldn't it have been so much easier? Wouldn't it have been better if you had done it this way, Aslan? And he says something that just sticks with me throughout these couple weeks. He says, you know, it doesn't matter what would have happened. And then he says this, but what will happen is a totally different story. What will happen is a totally different story. What will happen is written for us again and again in the pages of Scripture. He will judge the needy. He will give decisions for the poor. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and he will slay the wicked. He will lead justice to victory, and the nations will put their hope in him. The whole reason I'm preaching today is that I would hope that we would put our hope in Jesus Christ and nothing else. We who come from the different nations of this earth, representing the many nations, tribes, and peoples of this land, of the world, putting our whole hope on Jesus Christ, the chosen servant of God. Amen. Would you all pray with me as we close our service? Take a moment to reflect on Christ's word to you. Is it a word of comfort, a bruised reed he will not crush, smoldering quick he will not snuff out? Is it a word of warning? Is it a word of hope, of peace? Hang in there, keep going. I have a plan for you. What is that word of God, from God? Take a moment to thank him for his kind word to you. Heavenly Father, I would like to pray for us here, Lord, that you would continue to teach us in your word and lead us in our life. Lord, continue to minister to those here who hunger and thirst for truth. Continue to convict the sin and turn people from unrighteousness. Continue, Lord, in your work with us, the quiet, humble, gentle work in us, Lord. Father, we want to devote our week to you, Lord, even this month, Lord, to the work of your kingdom in our lives. This is our sincere desire, in Jesus' name. Amen.